Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to continue in our sermon series, 1 Peter. Kicked off the sermon series last week with Peter's introduction, and we'll continue on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. While you're turning there, I want to encourage you to take your bulletin, look at your insert. There's a place where you can take notes on the back side of it. Don't forget the back side of the sermon notes. I write family worship questions, and that's designed for you to take that home and talk to your family about Jesus. So take the sermon from today and take these notes home. I encourage you to use them. Talk to them, ask the questions to yourself or to your family, and have a good time of family worship this week, throughout the week. As I mentioned earlier, we are created and designed by God to worship Him, are we not? It's exactly what we're doing here. And so worship does not exist only at Tiga K Baptist from 10:45 to noon. Worship exists as your lifestyle. Worship exists as what you do. It's the air you breathe as a believer. This is the time where we just do it corporately. And so take that insert home and use it. Use it as family worship guide. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Here's what it says. In this you rejoice. So the this is, of course, all the verses that preceded verse 6, verses 1 through 5. And as you recall, the main idea from last week is that God has secured our salvation from beginning to end. So that's the this. So in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Sermon title this morning is Forged in the Fire. Anybody feel like that this morning? Forged in the Fire? God gives me different sermon titles each week, and I hope that they encourage you. Because in an audience this size, I'm willing to bet that several of you are walking through a fire right now. The Holy Spirit designs certain passages to be preached on certain Sundays. And it's no accident that, number one, you are here. And number two, I'm teaching about the topic of trials today. Because no doubt some of you are walking through pretty heavy stuff right now. And so my prayer is that God would bless you and encourage you through this sermon this week. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what type or what experiences of the various different types of trials God has brought your way this morning, God wants to encourage you. And so I hope you're listening this morning. I hope you are eager and attentive to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say through 1 Peter this morning. Here's the main idea if you're taking notes. Trials produce a joyful, genuine faith resulting in salvation. Trials produce a joyful, genuine faith resulting in salvation. And if you were here for the opening section of 1 Peter, the introductory sermon of 1 Peter, you'll remember that the term salvation to Peter is a loaded word. It's a word that has eternity past all the way to eternity present in mind. This is crucial for our understanding of this passage so we don't get it wrong. Because there are verses in it like verse 9. Look at verse 9. We got to get this straight. I want to make sure we understand what Peter is saying, what he is not saying right up front. Verse 9 says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the outcome of your faith is the salvation of your souls. You see how Peter is referring to a future salvation. He is looking forward to a time where your salvation will be finished or completed because of the work of Jesus Christ. So what we're not talking about here is justification or your conversion or your new birth experience. So yes, it's true that the moment you place faith in Christ, you are justified, the New Testament teaches. That is the moment in time where you are instantaneously declared faultless by God the Father, the moment you place your trust in Christ. But that's not what Peter's talking about here, while that is true. What Peter is referring to here is final or complete or mature salvation, which is future. That's a big deal to understand what Peter is saying and what he is not saying right here. Because what he is not saying is that trials save you. What he's not saying is that trials justify you. You following with me? Your faith justifies you. And then, as a Christian, Peter teaches us here that you are then, after your conversion, your new birth experience, your justification through faith in Jesus, you are now on a road, and that road has one name. It's called the road of trials. Welcome to Christianity. You are on that road for the rest of your life, and God will use that road to take you to your final or complete salvation. Now, I hope you all are tracking with me here. It's very important to understand this, what he's saying and what he is not saying. Trials are the road. Faith is the vehicle that you're on that road. You might think of it that way in terms of a car, but faith is the car, and make no mistake, trials are the road to get you there. And so what Peter is explaining to us this morning are the nature and the function of trials. In other words, what are trials? And what's the purpose of them? What are trials and what's the purpose of them if you're taking notes? The first thing that I want to talk to you about is the nature of trials. What are they? What are trials? And look at verse 6. Peter says this, though now for a little while. First thing you need to take notes, mental or written notes of, is that trials are temporary. Thank God. Whatever you are experiencing right now, the nature of a trial is that it is a temporary thing. Now, why is this important for us to understand? If you were here with us last week, we talked about how the whole context of 1 Peter is a context where they are strangers and exiles. Spiritually speaking, you are a strange, weird person in your office building, wherever you work, in your neighborhood. If you are a believer, you are weird and you are strange. This is what Peter wants to sink deep into your soul. This is what needs to be understood by all of us, is that lost people around you think you are weird. And that's okay. That's completely okay. I remember as a college student doing laundry on Friday evenings with two other guys. Now, we would do separate laundry, okay? Now, but we were all sit around and watch an NBA basketball game, and we were doing laundry on Friday night. Why? Because the rest of the university was out doing what universities do on Friday evenings. We were weird. If you are going to make it in this world, you've got to be willing to be weird and say, especially if you're a high school student nowadays, middle school student, hope y'all are looking at me. I want y'all to look me right in the eye. You're going to be weird. You might sit by yourself at the lunch table. I hope you don't, but I've done it before. You're weird. folks at your office, you are strange. And so what Peter is trying to communicate to you today is that that's going to be okay, because the outcome of this is going to be your completed salvation in Jesus Christ one day. This is what Peter's trying to encourage these exiled, foreign, sojourning believers. So yes, your trials are temporary in nature. You feel a but coming on right now from me, though, don't you? But what Peter is referring to is the span of a Christian's life here. What he's not saying is that trials come and go, although while that's true in life, certain trials are heavier during certain times of your life than others. But what he's saying here is the totality of a Christian's life, from the time they're justified to the time God calls them home, is a road called trials. It's trials, folks. You are going to be walking through one fire after another. But this is a temporary thing. Think about it from the perspective of God here. What is the span of time of a human being? Think about all the verses that God uses to talk about this. Your life is but a vapor. It goes up like a mist and it disappears. Your life is like the grass of the field, is another analogy that biblical authors use, right? You sprout up one day and you are gone the next. And this is supposed to be encouraging to you. And it is encouraging to you. It should be encouraging to you, or I mean it to be an encouraging thing to you. Peter means it to be an encouraging thing to you. Your trials are temporary, folks. A few more summers and a few more winters, and this life will be gone. And eternity will be ushered in. Compared to eternity, these things are brief and momentary. Have an eternal perspective today. Don't be a prisoner of the moment. Have an eternal perspective. Trials are temporary. Notice the S on the end of that word, trials. The other thing about them is that they are multiple and they're also various. They're multiple and they're also various if you're taking notes. I mean, there's more than one. There's more than one. It's true in Scripture that if you're a believer, I want you to hear this today. This is going to be so important for your heart. Some of you, again, are walking through a bad fire right now. Make no mistake, God is not caught off guard by your trial. The holy sovereign God appointed, allowed, assigned, and designed that trial in your life. It is intentional to produce something. We'll get to that in a second. It is intentional by God to produce something in you that was not there before, to make you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. Consider John 21:19. He told Peter by what kind of death Peter was designed to glorify God. And tradition tells us that Peter was not willing to be crucified right side up, but that he demanded to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die in the same way of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By what kind of death Peter was to glorify God? Acts 9:16. This is about Paul. The word says how much he must suffer. How much he must suffer. He is an appointed person of me to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Scripture says how much he must suffer. God appoints what kind of suffering you are going through, and God appoints how much of it you must endure. God assigns it and God designs it specifically, personalized just for you. Specifically and personalized just for you. We need to move into the function of trials now. Because the big question is, if you've been tracking with me so far, the big question is, God, why? Why would you... Let's take it to the justice of God for a second. God, if you're a just and good God, why would you assign me this trial at this point in my life? We can talk about the goodness of God too. But what is the design? What's the purpose of all this? What is the purpose of a trial? Some trials in our life come to us at inconvenient times, don't they? There's never a convenient time to walk through a trial. God has an agenda in mind with this affliction or with this trial. It could be health. God may take your health for a season. It could be the loss of a loved one. God may remove a relationship from you. Whatever the trial is that you are experiencing today, God has a specific design in that trial in mind. Some trials touch us so deeply that the scar left behind by that trial does not even begin to tell the story, does it? It's an experience that you have in life where you are a changed and a different person after the trial is over. It almost defines you, doesn't it? If you've ever walked through such a hot fire, if God has seen it fit in His sovereignty to turn up your burner this morning on your oven to where you are being purged this morning, it can leave such an impression on your life that you are a different person after the trial than you were before the trial. It leaves you with such a scar, such an emotional pain. You've been singed emotionally so deeply that the only thing to conclude at the end of it, in hindsight, looking back on it, is that only a wise an infinite and good Heavenly Father could have designed such a personal trial for me. That's the only thing that you have to conclude. Because it's so personal, it touches you so deeply, that the only thing to conclude is that it was from a personal Heavenly Father who knows you better than you know you. A Heavenly Father that's good, that designs this trial in your life for a particular purpose. The first function of a trial. What's the purpose of a trial, if you're taking notes, is this. First, the trial, you'll notice in the passage, produces genuine faith. Let me just pause and talk about the word production or produces or yields. Your trial is not for nothing. Please hear me this morning. Your trial has a purpose. It is not for nothing. God is using it this morning. And my prayer all week has been the Holy Spirit, open up your mind and your heart to receive this. Your trial has a purpose. It has a purpose. God designs it, and God assigns it individually, giving it to you at a certain time. And it has a purpose, church. It is not void. It is not meaningless. The first thing that trials do is that trials produce a genuine faith. Look at verse 7. You've been grieved by various trials, in verse 6, so that... Underline that. Underline that in your Bible. So that. Those are key words for you if you're walking through a hardship right now. On the outside, you're looking good. On the inside, there is a cloud over your mind, and it's just tears on the inside. Don't miss the so that. So that. There's a purpose to this thing. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. the tested genuineness of your faith. Trials, number one, produce genuine faith. Trials have a way of separating true faith from false faith. Genuine faith from ingenuine faith. Have you ever been through a trial, believer, where afterwards your faith was stronger than it was before? Well, of course you have. Because that's the design of the trial. One of the designs of the trial. Of course you have. It didn't kill you, but it made you stronger. It made your faith more solidified and more genuine than it was before because of the test. Trials are the dividing line here. Anybody can say, I follow Jesus. It's good right now. Money is in the bank. Savings accounts looking good. Retirement's looking good. My kids actually listen to me at this season. Marriage is doing great. Business is doing great. Anybody can be a Christian in that season. Trials are the dividing line. Jesus says it like this in Mark 4, 16 through 17. He talks about the parable of the sower. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, here's what comes. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. What's the dividing line? What makes a genuine faith? Trials do. That's what Peter's telling us here. Trials are the dividing line. Trials separate the true Christians from the false ones. Anybody can say with their mouth they're a Christian when the good times are rolling. What about you when the trial is going? And this is the purpose of the trial. God wants to put you through the fire so that you conclude with all your heart afterwards, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. No one can take that from me. And the trial proved it. So it works this way. Satan might whisper to you one day, and he does, and he will. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. And here's what you say back in response. After, of course, I've trusted in Christ, my faith is solidified in him. Afterwards, with this conversation that you're having in your own mind with Satan, you guys do this? I know you do. I do it too. You can admit it. Satan's whispering to you, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer. Your response back to him is, Satan, what I just walked through and the fact that my faith still stands, the wind and the waves came and my house is on solid ground. You have no word to me, Satan. My house is standing. That's what you can say in response to Satan. So number one, the trial produces genuine faith. And we might think that trials are unnecessary to achieve the end goal of genuine faith, but this passage teaches otherwise. Remember, we're not talking about justification here. We're talking about final or complete or mature salvation that is to come. And make no mistake about it, trials, church, are exactly what gets you there. They are the road to get you there. James says it this way. It's almost like James and Peter were friends, isn't it? It's almost like they were apostles and they're talking and hanging out together. Here's what James says. Count it all joy, my brothers. James 1, 2 through 4. When you meet trials of various kinds. Sound familiar? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Have its full effect. Do you see how the New Testament authors speak of salvation? It has to have a full or complete or mature effect. Have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Your trial has a purpose. It's not for nothing, church. Number two, function of a trial. Trials produce stronger faith. Look at verse 7. Trials produce a stronger faith. Verse 7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have to talk about the process of purging or refining gold. Peter uses this analogy of the refining gold, hence the sermon title, Forged in the Fire, for two reasons, I believe. If you're taking notes, you get the subcategory under trials, function of a trial is number two. You could have A and B here in your notes. The first thing, the first reason why Peter uses the refinement of gold as an analogy is this, is that the process acts like a purging process in your life, removing the dross of not just sin, but the dross of our hearts desiring other things other than the most important thing in your life. All of us have different idols in our hearts that at seasons we promote above the kingdom of God. Now, what the trial does, the reason why it produces a stronger faith, and the reason why Peter uses gold as an analogy here, is it puts you through the fire to refine you. And so, as you know, gold is mixed with different impure metals, and when the smith puts the gold in the fire, the dross or the impurities rise to the top and they're scraped off, and what's left remaining is pure gold. So fire is not a bad thing in this passage. Fire is a good thing in this passage. The tested genuineness of your faith, though it is tested by fire, is a good thing in this passage. Meaning the trial that was assigned and designed to you by a heavenly Father who knows you personally puts you through the fire, and the fire is a good thing. Second reason the text shows us why Peter uses gold as an analogy here is for comparison, if you're taking notes. Peter also uses gold as a comparison. This is the heartbeat of the message. I really want you to tune into this part of the message. This is the heartbeat of what I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to use you, to help you if you're walking through a trial this week. Notice the comparison between gold and your faith in verse 7 again. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes. You see the more? Peter's not saying that your faith is equal to that of pure gold. That's not what he's saying. He's comparing your faith, what is the product of your trials. He's comparing your faith to pure gold and saying there is no comparison. Your faith is more valuable than gold. And so here's what I believe the heart of the message is today. The Holy Spirit wants me to communicate to you who are walking through a trial, and it's this. God is sovereignly causing you, allowing you to walk through the trials that you are walking through right now, or have walked through, so that the blinders are removed from our eyes, our spiritual eyes, so that we can see that a genuine faith is the most valuable thing that God could ever give His son or daughter. God would give you gold if it were the most valuable thing. But God's not giving His sons and daughters gold. He's giving you a genuine faith instead. Because it's more valuable than gold. You see this? It's more valuable than gold. God is a good Heavenly Father and gives good things to His children. If gold were more valuable, he'd give you that as his son or daughter. But it's not. God the Father is willing that you walk through the fire first so that you see your faith as the most important, most precious, most valuable thing in your soul. So that when the trial comes, you say, bring it on. Bring on the trial. Let the trial come. Do your worst. When the trial comes, the product on the onset, the backside of the trial, is a pure faith which is more precious than gold. Hug the fire. Hug that fire. Don't run from the fire, church. Be joyful in the fire. Because what it produces is a faith that is more precious than gold. Which leads to number three. The function of a trial produces inexpressible joy. So here's what happens when a believer, when you walk through a trial right now and God, through the fire, lifts the blinders off your eyes to see an eternal perspective of what God is doing in your life to help you see that the purging of your faith to make it genuine is more valuable than anything else he can give you. Once you see that, the remaining verses happen. Verses 8 and 9 happen. So if you're taking notes, trials produce inexpressible joy. So verse 8 happens when God allows you to see clearly. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Do you see what Peter's saying here? I can't see you, God. I know you're there. God, I know you're there, but I can't see what you're doing. All I can see is what you are bringing me through. And I see, God, that you are a good heavenly Father giving me the best gift that I could possibly get, the salvation of my soul, the genuineness of my faith. Therefore, I rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. You see it? I hope you see it. That's what verse 8 is all about. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Why do you believe in him? Because you see his sovereign hand working in your life through trials. Say what you want, lost person at work that looks at me weird. Say what you want. Lost classmate in your high school and middle school who looks at you like you're a green bug. Say what you want. The trial that my Heavenly Father is giving me is going to produce a genuine faith more precious than gold, resulting in my worship of him. And that's the point. That's the point. By the way, little parentheses here. This is why old people are awesome.
Thank you.
Young people, listen. Listen to me for a sec. Snuggle up close to old Christians. Right? Because you guys have the t-shirts. You know. You've got the emotional scars. Get next to an old person. Old people. You know who you are. I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything. That would be completely inappropriate. Old people. Put your arm around us. Put your arm around me. Young people, we need churches that are multi-generational. For lots of reasons, but this is... Gosh, this has got to be one of the main ones. Do you have, young people, do you have an old person? So listen, old people, don't be offended when we come to you after the service and ask you for help. Don't be offended by that, right? Proverbs says, gray hair is a crown. It's a crown. Wear it like a crown. Wear it like you're a king or queen. It's a crown. That's a parenthesis for you, okay? Number four. We're landing this plane now. Number four, trials produce complete salvation. Trials produce complete salvation. Look at verse 9 again. Obtaining the outcome of your faith. What is the outcome of this pure, genuine, walked through a lot of fires in my life, faith? What is the outcome? What is your prize? What are you looking forward to? What gets you through the trial? Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. James says it this way, James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Why do you love him? Because you see his sovereign hand at work in your life, producing a genuine faith in your life that you would not have without the trial. That's why you love him. Even though you can't see him, you know he's there. Trust in him, church. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, and we worship you with a joy that is inexpressible. Sometimes we can't put words to how awesome you are because the trial is so personal and we were touched so deeply. You knew exactly what to send us at exactly what time to give us what we most need, which is a pure, genuine faith. And Lord, we rejoice and we pray that you would give us faith to walk through that trial. In Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.